So this Wednesday is my final exam in my worldview class. I teach to high school juniors and seniors. And so I thought I'd prep you guys for the final exam. It's on my mind a little bit. What can I say? I have the images of those poor, frightened children in my head. just kind of a little question. You ever done anything that you regarded as a leap of faith? You ever said, I'm just going to take a leap of faith? You ever done that? Would you believe that's not a good thing? If you go back to the first person who said that, where that came from, we go back to a long German name from the 1800s. In the middle of what is known as the Enlightenment, at a time when scientific advancement was happening by leaps and bounds, when we were understanding our world and the universe like never before, medical discoveries about the heavens, when men were thinking more and more that, you know, I think we are starting to understand the universe well enough that we don't need revelation to explain any of this. We don't need faith to explain any of this. We don't need God to tell us anything about what meaning in life is and what the meaning of the universe is. We've got ourselves to figure that out. And so we will start with our own reason. We will start with our own discoveries. We will start with logic. We will start with nature. And then from there, we will just kind of figure out what meaning is and what purpose is. And then there was this guy by the name of Soren Kierkegaard, who has just a wonderful philosopher name. I mean, who wouldn't want that cool name, right? So Soren Kierkegaard was a pastor's son, and he was bothered by this. Number one, because he agreed with it. He's like, yeah, well, do we really need all that? But then there was something in his heart who missed it. He was like, wait a minute. Don't we need faith? Don't we need God? Don't we need revelation? I mean, to get rid of all of it altogether would just seem like too big of a loss. Even if we can't explain everything on our own. So he created this thing called a leap of faith. And what was meant and what is still meant in philosophy by a leap of faith is the act of believing something or accepting something outside the bounds of reason. In other words, a leap of faith is trusting or putting your faith in something outside or even against what reason might tell you. In other words, in the case of religious belief, it's to believe a subjective truth about the meaning of life that can't be objectively confirmed. In other words, I'm going to have faith even if there's nothing rational about it. I'll just take the leap because life is better with faith. And so what ends up happening is you end up having faith in faith. I don't have good reason to have faith, but I still want faith, so I'll just have faith. I don't actually know what's there. I'm just going to believe it is. And you may have never heard anybody use the word like that, but it's faith in faith. It's trust in trust. And along the way, over the years, he died in the mid-1800s, the idea of the leap of faith infiltrated the churches. And to this day, you could drive within a 10-mile radius of Creekside Bible Church, and you could find entire denominations and churches where you could open a Bible, and you could point out certain aspects of the life of Jesus, certain miracles, and you could ask, do you believe this really happened in a certain time, in a certain place, and that certain people saw it? And they would say, no. It's unreasonable. It's unscientific. Well, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? No. Well, do you agree with what the Bible says about this issue or that issue? And no, the Bible was written a long time ago, and it doesn't speak to those issues, or it's wrong. So I would ask, well, do you have faith at all? Is there a reason? Well, faith gives me a positive outlook on life. And I love the idea of God. And I still want to have faith. And it just makes me feel good to have faith. It helps me to have faith. And so what you have is a person whose faith isn't in actually something that exists. It's faith in faith. It's trust in trust. Right? So, we don't have a problem with that here at Creekside Bible Church because we believe something astounding happened. We believe that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. And then He created. And then the Word became flesh. So this whole idea of God, this whole reasonable thing, came and you could touch Him. You could apply science to Him. Right? You could autopsy Him if you wanted to. Right? So we don't have a hard line drawn between these things. So, you're asking, why are you preparing me for a final exam that I'm not going to take? Very good question. Do you just have to have faith, or what about this? Do you have faith in your faith? Let me ask that in a crazy, crazy way. Does Jesus have faith in your faith? Does Jesus trust your trust? How's that for a weird question? Right? I ask that weird question about Jesus trusting your trust and having faith in your faith and what that looks like, because today we have a three-verse text in the second chapter of the Gospel of John. We're finishing the Gospel of John, chapter 2 today, not the whole Gospel. That would have been quick. John chapter 2 ends with three verses that are the subject of lots of controversy. And the first verse I'm going to use to give a little overview of the Gospel of John. The second verse we will use to try to keep you from getting confused. And the third verse we will use to get to the Lord's table. Because we encounter a verse today where Christ doesn't seem to be acting very Christ-like. You ever do that? Wow, Jesus, you're not acting very Jesus-like, not very, very unchristian of you, even though it's named after you, right? But we're going to see him not having faith in the faith of a group of people, or something like that. It's hard to see, but we'll open it up and take a look, and then we'll bring it down to celebrating this together. Verse 23 of John chapter 2. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, so we stop right there. We remember last week he was at the Passover feast. Remember, this is pilgrimage. It's his first one after turning water into wine at the wedding. It's his pilgrimage feast. This is Jews from everywhere coming and traveling to celebrate and be reminded of being delivered from slavery by the Passover lamb, the blood on the doorpost, that whole thing. And they go and there's offerings made. Jesus goes into the temple and it's just a marketplace. It's a bazaar. It's a flea market. And he doesn't act meek and mild. He flips over the tables. He makes a whip and he's, and there's cattle and sheep going everywhere. And he's turning over tables. And he says, zeal for my Father's house. My Father's house. Zeal and jealousy for my Father's house has consumed me. And so when the religious authorities of the temple said, wait. Where do you get the authority to be coming into the temple to be doing this? We're the bosses here. Why don't you perform some sort of miracle? Why don't you give us a sign that you have the authority to do this? Pretending that they would have listened anyway, right? And he said, okay, I'll show you a sign. Kill me and I'll rise again. 3 days later. And they didn't get it. 46 years it took us to build this. You'll build it in 3 days. And he was talking about his bodies, and then his body and the disciples caught that later. But apparently, when he was at the Passover, there was more that happened that we don't know about. It says, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. So apparently he hung around, and there were maybe some healings and some things that happened there at the Passover. And we could go to some of the other Gospels and try to piece this together. And it says that when he was doing these, people saw the signs and they believed in his name. Good news. Am I right? Believing in the name of Jesus, good thing, right? So I want to make sure we see something together, because I haven't stopped to talk about this yet. Can you read that? Yes. Let's talk about this word, believe, in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is actually called the Gospel of Belief. 98, 99, let's just say 100 times in the Gospel of John, the word believe appears. 100 times. Do the math. 5 times a chapter? And it's always a verb, never a noun. Always a verb, never a noun. It's never just belief. It's an active thing. It's a verb. Believe. So obviously a theme, and you go back to chapter 1, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, oh wait a minute, didn't that just happen? That did just happen. What happens when you believe in the name of Christ? He gives you the right to be called a child of God. Born of God. Believe in his name. You ever heard of this? John 3:16. Did you ever see this on a poster board with a guy with a rainbow wig on, right? He's in prison now, by the way. I don't know if you ever heard his story, but let's keep moving. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes should not perish but have eternal life. You believe, you become a child of God, you get eternal life. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed from death to life. So what happens when you believe? You cross from death to life. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So belief in Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, makes you a child of God by the will of God, gives you eternal life. You pass from death to life, and it assures, he goes, flashes forward, eternal life, you will be raised on the last day. Okay, so I just gave you 4 out of 99. Do you want to see the rest? I didn't give those. So, what can I say, though? So belief gets you life. Belief gets you eternal life. In the Gospel of John. As a matter of fact, if you want to shift to signs now, that's the entire purpose of miracles. The word a miracle doesn't appear in the Gospel of John. Only the word signs appears in the Gospel of John. That's the entire purpose of the signs. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of disciples, which are not written in this book. These are written. So you say, John, why this book full of signs? Well, I wrote these so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So I'll show you signs, you'll see the signs, you'll look past the sign, because you don't stare at signs when you're driving down the road. You don't just go, ooh, neat sign. You go, oh, I think I should follow that sign. You follow the sign's pointing to you, boop, boop. Look at this guy, he's the Son of God. It's a sign, it's a sign. Why believe him, right? So the purpose of signs is that people may believe. Guess what? Purpose fulfilled. John 2:23. People saw signs and they believed. And signs are a very tricky thing. It says in chapter 11, Jesus had said these things, had departed and hid himself. And though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe, because Isaiah the prophet said, there's going to be some people who see a sign and their hearts are going to be so hard, they will not recognize that it's the arm of the Lord. So, signs don't work on everybody. Or how about this from John chapter 4? You remember this man had come and said, my child's dying, please come, heal my child. And Jesus says, well, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. I don't think Jesus is just like being angry about this. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And the official says, well, come to my house before my kid dies. And Jesus says, well, just go. I can heal your kid from here. And it says, the man believed the word Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And when he got home, his son was healed. Now, it's just fascinating to me that Jesus says, unless you see signs, you won't believe. And then guess what he does? He performs a sign so the guy will believe, right? He understands the human heart. He's not just like, oh, blah, 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 you just have to have a sign. He's like, okay, I'll give you one. Here's your sign. Not in a bad way, but here's your sign. Yeah, sorry. Yeah. Or how about this one? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me. This is when he's crossed over the Sea of Galilee. You're looking for me. Why? Not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. What had he just done? He had just turned a few loaves and fish into enough to feed thousands of people. And he says, they didn't see the sign. Well, sure they saw the sign. It was right in front of them. That's not what they saw. They saw food. And guess what? We'd like to get some more of that food. Best bread we ever had. Great fish. Let's follow Jesus and he might fill our bellies again. Who doesn't like a free meal? Right? So they didn't see a sign. They saw food. But let's just, one time I'll jump to Acts. This is Peter's first sermon. Do you remember this in Acts chapter 2? When thousands of people come to Christ. Men of Israel hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it, by death. So he says, God sent his Son. His Son did signs to prove to you that he was the Son of God, that he was the Christ. Just like his Father had planned, you killed him. Guess what? Death couldn't hold him. He came to life. So what's the purpose of signs? That you'll see the person who performs the sign, and you will trust him and trust in his name. It happened. It happened exactly the way it was supposed to happen. In John chapter 2, verse 23, he goes to his first kind of public out Passover feast, does some signs, people saw the signs and said, we believe in your name. Now we could stop right there, skip to chapter 3 and hear about Nicodemus and how to be born again, and we would be good. Look at verse 24. If you've got your Bible, it starts with the word but. You're going, wait! No. Don't throw a curveball at us. We were cool. He did signs, people believed. Can we just stop? Why but? Well, here we go. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. Of course, the message puts it, but Jesus didn't entrust his life to them because he knew them inside and out, and he knew how untrustworthy they were. So here's people who have faith, and it's interesting, this is the same word. Theirs is kind of a past tense, believed, they believed. And then it says Jesus did not believe, he was not believing. But you can't say he did not believe himself because that sounds strange. And so we have this little word entrust, and Jesus did not entrust himself to him. It's a little play on word there. He didn't commit himself to them, if you will. And you got to go, what in the world? Jesus, this is going according to plan. Just play along. Jesus doesn't play along. And this is where it gets confusing, because this is where people write books and use this verse to say that, well, their faith was fake. It wasn't real faith. It was spurious faith. In other words, Jesus knew they weren't genuine believers. And so you get these sermons and these books written about people who have fake faith and they're not genuine believers. And they always go to this verse. All of this in spite of the fact that John just said they believed. All of this in spite of the fact that Jesus never uses the term fake faith. Isn't that weird? He never talks about spurious faith or not real faith. Jesus only talks about people who believe or don't believe. He talks about belief or unbelief. Jesus never talks about belief, unbelief, and maybe belief. Three categories of people. Believers, unbelievers, and maybe believers. No. John does talk about people who believed in Jesus, but not yet have the courage to follow him. We'll see that later. So the question is, one of the hearts and one of what you really know about Jesus and what it is about Jesus that you're basing your faith upon. So the question is never, do you have true faith? The question is, what are you trusting? Is it true? See the difference? Go to verses like 1 Timothy 1:11, where this same little word is used, where Paul says, I've been entrusted with the gospel. God has entrusted me. Titus 1, I've been not only entrusted with the gospel, I've been entrusted with the ministry of preaching it. Or the verse where Paul says, Peter was entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, and I was entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised. In other words, God put his gospel and a gospel ministry into their hands and said, hey, run with it. He entrusted them. So it's not just safeguard it, yes, safeguard it, but do what it calls you to do. Right? So, we'll just give you an example. Kelly, my wife, might entrust me with the task of going to Kroger and getting her a specific item, right? And she knows what aisle it's on. She knows what part of the aisle. She knows what shelf. She knows where it is on the shelf. And there's 15 different brands, and she knows which brand she wants. Frankly, it would be easier if she just went. But she's cooking, right? And she started, and she doesn't. So she's like, Dean, go get this. And it's, you know, there's those things that just don't fit anywhere at the store. Breadcrumbs. Where are breadcrumbs? Where do they keep breadcrumbs? I don't know where breadcrumbs are. Right. It's like, right? And so she knows exactly where it is, right? And so it's one of those hard-to-find things. So what is she doing? She's entrusting me to just not get the product, but to make it home with it, right? She's entrusting me. So we take this back to Jesus. These people saw miracles Jesus performed. These people believed in Jesus. But Jesus did not entrust himself to them. Why? Because it says, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in a man. He knew them. He knew that they had faith, but he did not have faith in their faith to take a next step, if you will. Because he knew that they were not ready for it. Now, we don't know, we're not told what was in their hearts. Maybe it was just a desire to see more signs. Maybe the desire to make Jesus an end to their means. We don't know. But it says they believed. But apparently, if you fast forward, what happens when he's ready is he comes in triumphantly and people lay down their coats, right? And there's this whole big thing where people say, look, it's the king, right? These people apparently only believed as far as their knowledge of him would take them. They did not know much yet. This is Jesus' brand new public ministry. And Jesus, I love this verse. This is amazing. John chapter 4, 43 to 45. This shows you that Jesus always has a longer view in mind. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So he went through Nazareth. Nobody wanted him. He's like, that's fine. I'll move along. And when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they had gone to the feast. Okay, that's cool. I hope you're letting this soak in just a second. So, the Passover is a pilgrimage feast, right? You've got people from everywhere in Jerusalem for the Passover. They see the signs. They're not moving to Jerusalem. They're not buying houses. They're going back home. Jesus knows that. And he knows that when he goes to Galilee, who's he going to see in Galilee? He's going to see people who saw him doing signs at the Passover. Bingo! What's he going to do? He's going to take the time to do more signs, to teach them. Right? They believe what they see. They believe what they hear. But they've only seen and heard a little. They're going back home. Jesus is going to go find them. Hey, I remember you. You were at the Passover. You're that dude who did those signs. We believed in you. You're the one. Tell us more. Jesus knew about follow-up ministry. Right? Okay, disciples, send postcards to everyone who was at Jerusalem for the Passover. Tell them I'm coming through. Send them an email. Right? Post something on Facebook. Tell them I'll be there. Right? So he's brand new to the public. These people aren't ready for friendship. They're not ready for commitment. They're not ready to leave everything and follow him. Jesus knows he's going to see them again. And we'll see what Jesus tells Thomas. Thomas, it's good that you saw my scars and believed, but guess what? It's better to not even see and still believe. Seeing and believing are a great start. Hearing and believing, even better. Right? So the entire purpose of John is for people to see the signs of Jesus and to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing to have life in his name. So the question is not, is their faith genuine, but what is their faith in? What do they really know fully of the name of Jesus? It's awesome. They believed in his name. Hallelujah. But he knows they're not ready for next steps, and so he goes and finds them later. because it says he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knows what's in man. And we'll connect this to John chapter 3 later, because look at what John chapter 3 starts with. There was a man. Oh, this is somebody Jesus knows, right? Jesus did not need to hear testimony about other people's hearts. Jesus never needs a reference. He never needs a resume, right? I mean, really? Come up to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, I saw you talking to that guy. I'm not sure if you know about his past. Just let me clue you in. I'm not sure you want to be hanging out with him. I'm not sure you know about her. Jesus, do you know about her? Well, I know some things about her, right? It's like, Jesus is like, you don't need to tell me anything about him or her. I know them better than you do, and I know her better than she does. I know what's in their heart. I know where their faith is, right? Testimony is unnecessary. No firsthand authentication. Don't explain to me. Don't testify to me about their inner world. We'll see this all throughout the Gospels where Jesus says, knowing their thoughts, I know you don't have the love of God in you. He knew who believed, he knew who didn't believe. So, I think what he says here is, hey, don't be so quick to categorize people, because Jesus knows people's hearts better than you know people's hearts. So don't be too quick to say, oh, that's fake faith, that's not genuine faith, that's spurious faith. Because the text doesn't tell us that. Right? So everybody wants to ask the same question. Because everybody has just enough Baptist in them to ask, well, were they converted? I've got it. Wait a minute. Were these people born again? Right? It's next week. Well, let me ask you, was Abraham converted? David? Solomon? John the Baptist? Were any of them converted? What did they believe? They believed what they knew. God showed them something. They said, I believe that. And he says, you're good. Right? Got to put it in the timeline of what God is doing. Believe what you know what you believe, trust what you know what you're trusting. God is good with that, and he will use that to get you to a step of faith. So, we come to communion this morning, and look, this is really cool. How, just watch this fit together now. So here we have Jesus at Passover, and we saw a hint of this at the wedding. Remember, he used all the purification pots for wine, and you go, wait a minute, how are they going to wash their hands? They're full of wine. Jesus, couldn't you have left one for hand washing? They can't purify themselves anymore. Mistake, Jesus. And you kind of get the hint, you get the idea that he's going to do something else with purification, right? And so you read the New Testament and you go, oh, the washing of water and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Oh, we're purified by the blood of Christ. And so then we go last week at the Passover and you say, that's a cool move, Jesus, but are they going to have any sacrifices? You just ran them all away. The cows are running down the street, sheep are running down the street. Jesus, and he says, well, I'm going to give my life and rise again. And you kind of get a hint, right? And so then you come to verses like 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8. Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast. What? Why are we introducing yeast? Doesn't that mean yeast? What? For Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. What did you just say? Okay. Do you remember the Passover in Egypt? Do you remember they had to make this bread, unleavened bread, this flat bread? They just needed to bake it quickly and get out. No yeast, right? And that's still what they did at the Passover. Right? You remember that? He's using yeast as a picture here of this idea of coming to Christ, who is the new Passover lamb, the one who sheds his blood, the one who was sacrificed for us, so that when we come to the Passover, we realize Jesus is the Passover, and what he wants is to get rid of the malice and the wickedness that's in our hearts. You could still go to an observant Jewish home today, and you would see that when they observe the Passover, they get all the yeast out of their houses. Right? And in some homes, they make a little game of it, and they will take some of the yeast, and they will hide it somewhere in the house. And the kids will try to go find the yeast, right? And when they find it, Dad, we found the yeast. Oh, we got to get that out of the house, right? He'll make a show of sweeping that up and getting it out of the house, right? And what's that mean? It's like, okay, this is a time to really be thinking about your hearts. to really be thinking about sincerity and truth. Right? Even as you taste the bread this morning, I love that. The bread of sincerity and truth. Of just being real about this. But please notice the order. This is very important as we come to this table together. This is very important. It's not clean out the yeast so Christ can be your Passover lamb. It's Christ as your Passover lamb, now clean out the yeast. You see the difference. Don't think that somehow getting out the yeast will earn you the right to have a Passover lamb. Jesus says, I'll offer myself. Now you use this opportunity. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about eating and drinking this in an unworthy manner. Sinning against the body and blood of Jesus. You ought to examine yourself before you eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who drinks, eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. So, what is he saying? This is what I love about connecting this to John chapter 2. We are called at this time for self-examination, for looking in our hearts, looking for the yeast, the malice, the wickedness, the whatever it is you're carrying with you. And when you came in this morning, examine yourself, understanding what you're doing when you think about the gospel, when you drink, when you eat the body, the blood of Jesus, and you're thinking about this, and you're thinking about he's your Passover. Okay, how do I respond to this? And so all across the room, it gets quiet and it gets awkward, right? Because nobody likes quiet in church, but nobody likes quiet anywhere really. And it's like, it's so quiet in here. I can almost hear people drinking and chewing and breathing. And it gets really quiet. And so there's this time of self-examination. And guess what? Jesus knows you. Jesus knows you. Jesus doesn't need the person next to you to tell him about that person, right? Jesus, do you know who's taking communion today? Right? He's like, yeah, I know who's taking communion today. Better than they do. Ben. So there's this fascinating thing to me with this, is that we are called to examine our hearts, knowing that Jesus knows our hearts better than we do. So we just say, okay, Jesus, can you come and help? Because my tendency would be to examine my heart and just kind of go, well, let's leave that closet alone till next communion time. Or, well, let's not go in that room. And Jesus is like, hey, let's open all these doors. Let the sun shine in. Face it with a grin. Let's do this. What's this look like? What might this person back in John just look like real quick? I see this a lot. Jesus knows your heart today. He examines your heart better than you do. And he knows if your faith is a leap of faith. He knows if you're just kind of jumping into the dark. Right? So it might be that today is the day you go, wait a minute, this body and blood, this death and resurrection, this is real stuff. Jesus really did this. I need to believe this. I need to trust this. I need to believe and receive life for myself. Right? But I also see all the time people cry out to Jesus. Jesus, I need help. Just give me a sign. And Jesus goes, okay. And he gives them a sign. He helps them out. He does something great for them. And they go, yes. And for a few weeks, Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to him. Until things go better for a few weeks, and then it's like, they forget Jesus. Right? Because their faith is kind of like these people, you might say. I don't know. It's hard to know everybody's heart, but it's like, it doesn't ever move beyond Jesus, the giver of the sign who just helped me out of this problem I was having. There's no substance to it. And they kind of drift or float around, and then they get in trouble again. Oh, yeah, Jesus, sorry, I forgot about you. Man, I am having a biggie. This is a doozy. This is bigger than the last one. You're going to do something here, Jesus, right? And they just kind of go through life, bouncing from sign to sign, and just kind of, right? And I think Jesus is gracious. I don't think Jesus is out there with a big hammer going, don't do that again. But I think the people in this room have a very special role to play in the lives of people like that, to show them, wasn't Jesus good to rescue you from that? Wasn't he good to do that? Wasn't he good to offer you help? Let's talk more about this Jesus you keep crying out to. Let's put some substance into this faith, because you kind of have faith in faith. Let's put faith in Jesus in here. And I don't think Jesus is just like folding his arms and frowning. I'm thinking he's going, yeah, they're like those people. I went to see them, right? So, you feel like that's you today, here's some substance for your faith. This is death, resurrection, body, blood, real life stuff, right? You can put your hands on. So, whoever men are gathered up, Dan, if you want to bring some men up here, we're going to do this. And this isn't about church membership. This isn't about anything but your faith in Christ. So if you've placed your faith in Christ as the one who gave his life for you and rose again for you to forgive you and give you eternal life, this is for you today. And it says that when Jesus took this with his disciples, that he took the bread, he took the cup, and he blessed those and he offered those. And so I'm going to do that right now and pray for us as we start. Will you bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus, we're amazed by your ministry with people. Your ability to just kind of take a longer view and a bigger picture. I know in my own heart, I really hope that the third great awakening will start every Sunday I preach. And usually doesn't, never has. And so you just encourage me with the long view of my own heart. My own heart that frustrates me. My own heart that I thought would love you more and obey you more. And my own heart that still has a bunch of crud in it sometimes. And you just take the long view with me, and you're patient and you're loving. And I just thank you that all across this room right now, you're patient with people and you're loving people. And you know everybody in this room better than I know everybody in this room. And so, God, during this time of just kind of looking into our hearts and peering around in there and looking at our own anxious thoughts and looking at our own lusts and our own desires and looking at our own loves and just looking at our own envy and malice and wickedness, looking at our own fear and pride and unbelief, you see that all for what it is. And so I pray that just now during the silence that we would just have time with you where our hearts are open to see what you see, knowing that you died for that too. That you're not going to uncover anything in the next few minutes that you didn't die for. And so we repent boldly because your blood and body, Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. So they were at the table. It says Jesus took bread. He broke it. And he blessed it. And said, "This is my body broken for you." And he said, "As often as you do this, as if we would be doing this." And so we thank Jesus that he gives our faith, just think about this in relation to this verse, he gives our faith something tangible, a tangible reminder. You touch it, you can smell it, you can taste it, you digest it, you might hear yourself. He gets all of the senses involved so that you might have a little more substance to your faith. So he said, "As often as you eat this, do this in remembrance of me." So this one comes with a promise. Jesus said, "This is my blood of a new covenant, a new way of relating with God by the blood of Jesus." And he says, "I'm not going to drink this again until I drink it with you in my kingdom." So there's this promise that there's a kingdom coming. And he's going to be the king of it. And we'll get to drink wine with Jesus. That's pretty cool. And then that's in your faith, right? That's you don't have to take a leap. It's right there. You taste it, and He gave you promises with it. So then your faith has a little steel in its spine this morning. So Jesus said, as often as you drink this in remembrance of me until I come again. So we always talk about steps of faith, next step of faith. And I pray that this morning, that this would be something powerful in your life that brings more steps of faith. It's 11:29. We won't sing again. We want to be sensitive of our children's ministry people. The smartest one's probably back there plotting a coup at just this very moment. And so we'll be sweet to them. Will you stand with me? And let me just lead us in prayer. Lord, we leave here today expectant that you will give us steps of obedience this very week, that we will pick up our foot to take a step, and we won't exactly know where it's coming down, but we know you, and we know the gospel, and we can trust that you're at work in our lives, and you will take care of all the consequences. And so in that sense, there are steps of faith where we simply don't know the outcome, but you know the outcome and you know us, and you're working all things together for good. So I pray for my brothers and sisters that we would walk by faith and not by sight this week, and that we would have great stories to tell. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.